Okay, we are almost done in our study through the book of Revelation. Can you believe it? One more chapter after today and we're done. So, now, this chapter is completely amazing. And it's a beautiful chapter to be in today. Now, in our timeline, we are at the end. We're about to step into eternity. Now, there's two arrows going there, the one going up, one going down. Now, it is true. Unfortunately, it is true. Everyone will enter eternity. Everyone who's ever been born will enter into eternity. The choice is eternity with God in this beautiful paradise that he describes in this chapter, or eternal separation from him in a lake burning with fire and brimstone. It's amazing, you know, 95% of people, believers, non-believers, other religions, 95% of the people here believe in an afterlife and heaven. Very few, actually, of those believe in the alternative hell. Both are real. Both are described in the Bible. Hell is described more because, unfortunately, many will find their way into that place. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Many people believe in heaven. And what we're going to see today, it's an exciting place. Most people don't have a real good view of what heaven really is. Something that we as believers should be really excited about. So excited, we want to talk about it to people. But today we're going to see great joy and we're going to see the complete opposite of that. In the same chapter, on the same topic. I've entitled this sermon, Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained. We're going to be in Revelation 21, the whole chapter. And I should have plenty of time to get this sermon done, let's see. All right. Now, we know in the beginning, God created everything very good. I mean, it was amazing. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was paradise. The physical beauty of the creation was unmatched. If you've ever attended one of my apologetics conferences, we go into the scientific evidence that we have discovered today of what the pre-flood world was like. This beautiful paradise that God first created, and it is mind-blowing, the little that we know. But the most amazing aspect of this paradise that God created in the beginning was there was no evil, no suffering, no pain. Adam and Eve only knew what was good and perfect because they walked with God in the garden. It's paradise. Then came sin, rebellion to God's rules, rules given to protect us. Paradise was lost. Adam and Eve forced out of the garden, but even worse, no longer allowed in the presence of God. Sin separates us from a holy God. Doesn't separate us from his love, or his mercy, because he wants to give that. And it definitely doesn't separate us from the justice that he will deal out if he has to. But his physical presence, being in his presence, his glory, separated. They had no more walks with God in the garden. Paradise was truly lost. And from that point on, sin grew. It grew to such a point that the world became such an evil place that God eventually destroyed it with the flood. And the scientific evidence for worldwide flood is all around us. Another thing we go into in the apologetic conference. One thing you must understand, this world, even though many aspects are beautiful and intriguing, and this world is wasted real estate. It was much beautiful, more beautiful than it is today. It's recovered somewhat, but there's still evidence all around the world of the destruction of this paradise. So then the flood happened. Sin was dealt with except for those that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's fast forward in human history. Let's fast forward all the way, not to the point we are today, but the point we're talking about in Revelation. We saw last week in chapter 20 that all sin was judged. Everything was dealt with. Justice was complete. And now eternity. The thousand-year reign of Christ, the judgment at the end of that, and now that reign of Christ enters into the reign for all eternity. In the beginning of this eternity, God recreates the paradise He first created. But this new paradise is even better than the original one. So let's look. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The earth that we are on at this very moment, this one that is leftover remains of the worldwide flood, this one that has been polluted and contaminated by humanity, this one that has sin raging around it and death and pain and suffering is the name of the game around the world. This earth, God's not going to try to clean it up. He's not going to try to renew it. He's just going to get rid of it. It'll be completely destroyed. That's why people are, you know, and I'm not saying we abuse the planet, we shouldn't, but why people are dedicating their lives to saving the planet forever and ever, the Bible clearly says it's going to go away. It's going to be destroyed. And a new earth will be created. But what is this first heaven? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven had passed away. Well, actually, there's three heavens described in the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Now, I'm not going to go into it. We've done it in other studies, but if you go into this chapter of Genesis 1, you'll see the first heaven is the sky, the atmosphere. It's where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the moon and the sun are. That's space. The third heaven is what Paul saw and described as the literal abode of God outside of the known universe, this beautiful place that trying to describe it with human words would be a crime. So it's the first heaven that is destroyed along with the earth. Let's go back to Revelation 21:1. So the first heaven, first earth, pass away, it says. What does that mean? Well, Peter gives us insight to this in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, Peter gives us another detail that John didn't include in the book of Revelation. Not just the first heaven, but the heavens, plural, the universe. It's all going to be gone. It says the elements. This is the understanding here in the original language of the basic elements of life. What is the basic element of all matter? Atoms. We can't see them. They're so small, but we know. Everything is made up of atoms. You know, matter cannot be created or destroyed. The first law of thermodynamics. If I take this pulpit, which is wood, and I try to destroy it, to take it to nothing, to where it passes away, where it doesn't exist anymore, can I do that? If I burn it, what am I left with? Can I scatter the ash? Well, yeah, but the ash is still there. I can't take the ash. I can try to ground the ash into fine powder, but the matter will still be there. The understanding here is that the very elements that make up the universe, which make up all things in the physical universe, are broken down on the atomic level. You know, when you study science, you study the nuclei of the atom. Does science understand why the nucleus stays together? No, they're so baffled. Because by what we know, it should split apart, but all the atoms stay together for some reason. God says he created things. He holds things in the whole universe in his palm of his hand. It's the power of God that confuses science. And when he wants to release that power, he can release it. And every atom will split of every element in the universe. And what happens when you split a countless number of atoms through the whole universe? Fire, fervent heat. It'll break down on the atomic level. It'll pass away. It'll dissolve, as we'll see here it described. It'll go into nothing. So since this is the future of this earth because of sin, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, that's what Peter asks in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the universe will go into non-existence, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, we're called not just to attend church and be good people. We're actually called to be holy and godly in our conduct. How is that possible for sinful human beings? Well, we're going to get to that. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that is a key word today. I want you listening for it in the verses to come. Let's go back to Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first one had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Most of the planet today is covered with water. We know scientifically it wasn't always like that. God designed the planet to be mostly inhabited. There was great bodies of water, but there were no oceans and the water that covers most of the planet today. In this new earth, there will be no more major oceans. This new earth will be amazing. I have a little video. Just go ahead and play it, but turn the volume down. This is what they call a rainbow waterfall. And of course, the mist is blowing and reflecting the sunlight, but it's beautiful. But even as beautiful as this earth can be in things, again, like I said, it's wasted real estate. What God is going to create in this new place will be mind-blowing. Maybe rivers really will have colors. There's things, and there's just these aspects of what is possible in this new creation. As beautiful as this world is, what's coming is going to be so much better. So, we have a new earth. Beautiful, beyond comparison. Physical earth. And we're going to get to why it's a physical earth still. And God's going to bring down this perfect, amazing capital city. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is a celestial city of God, created for the saints. A heavenly city comes down from God to connect the heavenly realm with the physical realm. See, before, the heavenly realm was a distance, and to be absent from the body, the physical, is to be present with the Lord. But here, the two join. For eternity, the physical realm and the heavenly realm join. And what a city it's going to be. So far, we have a new earth, this amazing city, but there's one more amazing aspect to eternity. Here's the best aspect. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So a new beautiful earth, a heavenly city that God's going to describe here in a few minutes, and God himself, the full Trinity in their glorified state, basking in the glory and presence of God Almighty. A physical paradise along with a heavenly paradise, and us right in the middle of it with perfect glorified bodies to fully enjoy this wonderful paradise God has created for his saints. It's a life that we cannot truly comprehend. Look what it says here in verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Can you imagine a life with no more tears? No more pains of any kind, suffering? Being in the very presence of God? You know, what is amazing today is, like I said earlier, most people believe in heaven, and they got some vague image of what it is. Very limited for most. Most people don't even though they believe in heaven, they don't ponder on it. It doesn't really play any part in their life. Of course, they hope to go there when they die. Most people do. But I even found with Christians, believers who are definitely going to be there, that their limited view of heaven is exactly that, limited. No wonder a lot of people aren't excited about death. You know, death didn't bother Paul one bit. I think Paul even went out of his way sometimes to try to get people to kill him, because he knew what was coming. He didn't mind saying, I've lost everything in this life. Everything. Paul lost everything. And he says, I count it as nothing because what I'm going to gain in Christ. Paul had a glimpse of this celestial city. But you see, most Christians, we're not excited about this because we don't read about it, and we don't ponder on it. We're too caught up in the cares of this life, even as Christians. Here's the view most people think of heaven. Sitting on a cloud with a harp. It looks like I have less hair there than I do now. That's not right. One long church service. I mean, it's hard enough to sit through one of Pastor Heath's sermons anyway, let alone eternity. You got to remember this. Put out what religion has taught you, movies have taught you, and remember what God's word has said. We have a physical earth and a physical heavenly city connected in eternity. We have physical bodies that are perfectly healthy and strong. Eternity is not sitting on a cloud or sitting in a long church service. It is a physical existence, a physical life, a life to live. Live like nothing that we can even comprehend. Life here now is nothing compared to what it's going to be. Anything in this life in here is nothing compared to what the life to be. Life will continue to exist. We will continue to experience it. We're not these just souls or ghosts or angels. We're physical human beings still, enjoying a perfect paradise. And a heavenly paradise in one place. Life will continue. And it's going to be beyond amazing. You know, I heard people say, well, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want it to happen just yet. I want to enjoy myself here. And when a person says that, I know they've never read what Scripture says about heaven. They just don't get it. After one second in this eternity, in this place God has prepared, you won't long or even think about this life. And it's a physical existence with a physical earth. What does that mean? Do you enjoy the physical earth now? How many of you guys love going out into nature and seeing nature? Guess what we get to do? And this one's wasted. This one's been destroyed from a worldwide flood. The one coming is perfect. We get to enjoy it. And on the far side of that earth, there's a cheeseburger shack. Second Opinions, chapter 2. And beside the cheeseburger shack is an 18-hole golf course. And it's got that rainbow river going through it as a water hazard. No, we're not perfect. Remember that. And I'm glad you said that, because people think, well, you know, we're perfect. We're perfectly healthy and strong. But we're not perfect human beings, because that would take all the fun out of life. If you were perfect at everything, what would be the challenge of living and doing stuff? We're just perfectly healthy and righteous in God. And we get to enjoy a life, not as infallible, perfect, hole-in-one, teeing off every time. That would be no fun. Now, I like playing golf and seeing Randy put it in the water hazards. And there's nothing wrong with making fun of him. It's all in good fun. I'm looking forward to this eternal paradise, this life that we're going to live with one another in righteousness and with God. But as beautiful as all this is, once again, God clarifies to the reader of this chapter, not everyone is going to experience this amazing paradise. Not even many who claim belief in God and Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." To him who thirsts. Those who thirst will inherit this paradise. Thirst for what? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 6, the very words of Jesus. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Those who thirst for righteousness. It's those who seek the Lord Jesus Christ over all other things in this life. Those that seek the sanctification of the Lord, who desire to live righteously in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to thirst after righteousness. You thirst for Jesus Christ himself, to be in relationship with him, to have him in your life, teaching you, transforming you, and living as he would have you live. I can honestly say most of the people in the world are not seeking or thirsty for righteousness. I can guarantee you that not everyone sitting in this sanctuary right now is thirsty for righteousness. And I don't say that to be mean or judgmental. I say that as a warning, as it is meant as a warning in this passage. Today you have a chance to test yourself to see if you're really going to be in this paradise. And that's why God has not one, but three warnings in this short chapter. Are you one that seeks righteousness in your life? Are you allowing Christ to have full access to your life? I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking attending Sunday school, Bible study, or church. God is being very clear here. Those who thirst after righteousness. Are you allowing Christ to have full access to your life? Allowing the Holy Spirit free reign to transform you into the image of Christ. That's what believers are supposed, we're predestined to do that. If you read the scriptures, if you're a true believer, you're predestined to be transformed into the image of the Son. To grow and mature in the faith as God has called all true believers to. Many today seek to establish their own self-righteousness through church attendance, good works, claiming a belief in God, but, you know, Matthew chapter 7, scariest verses in the Bible. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, we believed in you. We've even done good things. Look at all the stuff we've done. We deserve to be in heaven. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. But only those who seek and thirst for the righteousness of Christ will be the ones who will enter this eternal paradise. Why do some thirst? Well, we'll get to that. It's not something you're going to do to yourself to make you thirsty. We'll get to that here in a second. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 6. Go down to verse 7. Those that thirst, but look at this, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all these things. The one that overcomes will be the one who inherits. Overcome what? Well, let's go back to the Bible. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Jesus told us we must be born again, but it's done by God, by the Holy Spirit. And if you're truly born again, you'll overcome this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, true belief is faith. True belief is a faith that is so life-changing. A lot of people say they believe in God and they believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people not even paying attention to what I'm saying right now. That's insane. I got the words of life right now I'm giving you. And there's some people not even listening to me. If your belief in God or Jesus Christ has not changed who you are as a person, has not brought your life under the obedience of God Almighty, the one who died for you and purchased you with a heavy, heavy price, your faith, your belief in God is vain. It is worth nothing. Not only does Scripture say this clearly, but I know it to be true because I had that vain faith, that dead faith, for most of my adult life. For most of my life, period. From a teenager, growing up in church, saying a little sinner's prayer, being baptized. I mean, yeah, I'm a believer, but I had no desire for the things of God. My belief was vain. Finally, someone spoke truth to me. You see, there's been a long time, a lot of pastors, a lot of churches that are compromising, that are false, that are corrupted, that are dead, that have been preaching a false gospel. Easy belief. All you have to do is believe. It doesn't matter if your life actually shows it. There doesn't have to be any evidence that God is really in your life. Just believe. Say a sinner prayer. Get baptized. Attend church, at least on Christmas and Easter. Give a little here. Do good. Be a good person. And you'll get into heaven. That is going to send millions upon millions into judgment and into hell. What God is trying to say here, those who have true faith, that I'm truly in their lives, I've truly born, they're born again by me, and they're truly saved, they will thirst for me. They will overcome this world. See, it's a faith that penetrates the heart and the mind. It produces obedience to God and His Word. It produces a desire to seek and follow after Christ, surrendering our lives to Him, desiring to serve Him above all things. Does your faith, your belief in God, produce in you that? If not, you're one of the ones that God is warning in this chapter who will not inherit this paradise. Plain and simple. God can't say it any clearer. He doesn't want that for you. That's why he has you here this morning to hear this message. And that's why I'm going to preach the truth of the word and I'm not going to sugarcoat it. You're not here by accident. If you're here this morning and you're not a true believer, you're here to hear the gospel and become a true believer because God loves you. And if you're a true believer here, you're here to get excited about what we have and so we can go tell others. No one's here by accident. And yeah, God uses the circumstances of our life, and He used Mother's Day maybe to get some people here. True faith causes us to thirst for Christ because God's Holy Spirit comes into us. When you're truly born again, God's Spirit comes into you and He brings the desires of God. And the desires of God is for us to thirst after Christ, to want to overcome this world. Not get caught up in the cares of this world, but see that this world is going to go away. It doesn't matter what my bank account is. It doesn't matter what kind of education I have, what job I have, what kind of house I have. None of that matters because guess what? All the elements are going to burn up. There's only one thing that matters in this life, and that's human beings. That's it. Are you investing your life in saving humanity? Or are you investing your life in some corrupt thing that's going to burn up in this world? You need to ask yourselves that. True faith causes us to thirst for Christ. True faith causes us to overcome this world. It causes us to be transformed in the very image of Jesus Christ. He's our great example. Was Jesus concerned with the cares of this world? Was he concerned about being served? No, he's the one that came and said, I came not to be served, but to serve. The one that was about his Father's business, not his own, his Father's will. The one who humbled himself and went to the cross because it was the Father's will. The one we are to love and imitate in our own lives that God has given us and has redeemed. Are you imitating Christ? Those who have truly been born again by Christ, those whose salvations have been proven real by sanctification of the Holy Spirit, are those that will thirst for righteousness, will thirst for Christ. And not just for themselves, but for others. I want everyone in here to know Jesus Christ. They are the ones that will inherit this eternal life. But for those who do not thirst for righteousness and do not overcome this world will not enter into paradise. Paul, or God, continues to warn the reader. Let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars shall not have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We talked about this last week. But what I want to point out to you is this. Cowardly. Those other verses are pretty self-explanatory. People, you understand what they mean. Cowardly, though. What does cowardly mean? Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is God speaking. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, a person draws back from something out of fear. We're called to live by faith. But people draw back from that. You see, true saving faith, if you've really been born again, then God has given you the true saving faith, which will make you desire thirst after Christ. It'll make you desire to overcome this world, to serve God. That means you surrender to discipleship, not church membership, not church attendance, discipleship. It means you surrender to sanctification of the Holy Spirit. It means you become a humble servant. It means letting go of the world and its cares. Discovering and obeying God's will for your life is primary. You become a living sacrifice for God. You see, that's a scary inconvenience for many. Because they have what they want. They know what they want to do with this life. It's all about them. They want to get this, maintain. They want to do the. It's all about them. And to follow Christ, to surrender my dreams and my life to Christ, that's a scary inconvenience. That's a bridge too far. All right, so I don't want to do that. So what I'll do is I'll just claim a belief in God and I'll still go do my thing. Or I'll attend church and I'll do some good here. And so we make up a new path. But guess what? God said there's only one way. There's only one path. If you draw back from living by faith, which I have called you to, your faith is vain. Jesus was very clear about this in his teaching. Those that want to save their lives now will lose it later. But those who lose their lives now, for my sake, he said, will save it. There's two ways people draw back from true faith that are cowardly from what God calls us to. Some fall back from true sanctification and replace it with religion and being a good person. They attend church and things like that. But then there's others just walk away from God entirely and his church altogether. Do you know of any person that you've ever known who's claimed a belief in God and church, and they love God and they love Jesus Christ, and they were all, but now, years later, they're just totally void of it all? Anybody know anybody like that? Okay, there's lots of people like that. The Bible talks about that. There's two ways to be cowardly. There's, I'm not going to be obedient to what Christ wants me to do, so I'm going to make an alternative path through religion. Well, guess what? That doesn't please God. You're just saying, you're proving yourself that you're a false believer. Then there's those who say, well, you know what? I'm just done with the whole thing. Yeah, I once believed in God, and maybe I still do, but I don't seek him no more. He's not part of my life, and I don't go to church because church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. This is what the Bible says. 1 John 2:19. They, both of them, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is the Apostle John, who walked the path of sanctification, discipleship, servanthood, who was truly born again and suffered greatly in this world. But he overcame sin. He thirsted for Christ and righteousness his entire life, and he paid dearly for it. So he's saying that those that didn't stick with him on that path, they're proving, though they were with us for a while, they were never really part of us. They were false. Because see, this path, it weeds out the false ones. Only the true ones, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, can take this path, proving they are truly saved. If you're taking the religious road, you're doing that under your own power. You don't need the Holy Spirit. That's vain. Ain't going to get you anywhere. Walking away from God, just dumping the whole thing, is definitely proven you don't have God. A true believer cannot walk away from God, because his faith has come from God. They've been changed by this faith. Yes, the true believer will fight doubts, fears, grow weary, maybe even stumble and fall at times, but they will not quit thirsting for God. This is so important this morning, because this chapter is going to describe you, everyone in here, one way. There's the right way, there's the wrong way. You got to see which way it's describing you. Do you match the right way, or do you match the wrong way? So important to test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this. Apostle Paul wrote this to a whole church. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Why would Paul write this to a church of believers? Because just like back then and like today, there's been false gospels taught to people. Oh, as long as you say a sinner's prayer when you were a kid and you get baptized or you went to vacation Bible school or whatever, as long as you did something like that, you're okay with God. Getting okay with God is not something you just do in the past and then you're good. It's something you do in the past that changes the rest of your life. So many people believe in they have false assurance. This right here, Paul says, test yourself. Is Jesus Christ really in you? Unless you fail the test, you come disqualified, because Christ is not in you. this morning, if you don't have a thirst for Christ, if this is the first time you've ever heard this and you've never... I want you to listen. I want you to have ears to hear so bad. I want you to know Him. I want you to have thirst. That's His righteousness, and it'll fill you and flow out of you. Are you overcoming this world? Are you letting the cares of this world go away? Are you seeking the will of God for your life, or are you just seeking religion? Are you just seeking good, be a good person in church attendance? Sanctification is the only thing that will reveal God's perfect will for your life. God may be part of your life, but He's not your whole life. And that's a major problem. He was always part of my life. But I never had Him as my whole life. And that's the difference between real belief and false belief. Some call that extreme. You're just extreme, Pastor. No, I'm born again and I'm biblical. And that's not by my doing. That's by the grace of God. Don't future. Because you've believed in a false, unbiblical gospel. Go back to Revelation 21:8. The cowardly. Those who hear the truth of the calling of discipleship and sanctification. That you need to thirst and overcome this world. If you reject that, you are drawing back to religion or easy belief. You are cowardly, and you will have your part in the lake of fire. God can't say it any clearer. I can't say it any clearer. I don't say it to be mean. I say it because it's right there. God doesn't want that for you. Come to a saving faith. Be truly born again by Him. Drop religion, drop being a good person, and humble yourself before a holy God. Call out to mercy, because you need it. We all need it. The cowardly will not experience this amazing eternity. Can you truly define yourself as one who is thirsting after righteousness, one who is overcoming the world? True salvation brings a thirst in the heart for Christ. True salvation brings a desire to overcome the world. The only way to have true salvation is to humble yourself and call out to God for mercy. A sinner that is repenting and turning to Christ, that'll bring the thirst. That'll bring the power to overcome. That's the only way. It's nothing you can do in yourself. All right, we're going to start moving real quick here. Revelation 21, verse 9. God goes back to describing this city, shows John. John says, come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife, one of the angels says to John. Then he sees this great city, this holy Jerusalem. Her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. John sees this beautiful city, and it's listed as the bride. The bride is described as the bride, the Lamb's wife. See, it's the bride of Christ. It's the church. It's their city. The city takes on the characteristic of its inhabitants. This city is for the saints, those who have truly loved God, the bride. The Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation saints, millennial saints, is a city for God's people. The city comes down. Let's go to verse 12. It has 12 gates, and the 12 tribes of the children of Israel over each gate of this city, showing again, God has not dismissed Israel. And then there's 12 foundations of this city, and the names of the 12 apostles are the foundations. That's the church. The church is built on the foundations of the teachings of the apostles, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Again, there's only 12 apostles. I know today we have churches and people running around the whole world calling themselves apostles. They're false. They're teaching wrong things. They're not teaching the Bible. They're twisting it and perverting it. There's only 12 apostles, the original 12, minus Judas, plus Apostle Paul, the 12, that's it. There's only 12 apostles for the church. Now this city is amazing. Verse 16, this city, it gives the dimensions there of this city. This city is basically 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Amazing celestial city connected to the new earth. When you do the math of this city, you know how big this city is? Click once. 2,250,000 square miles. Now that's a city. Whew. Here's a picture, and that doesn't even do justice. I mean, that's beautiful, but it doesn't do justice of what this new city is like. Now, real quick, click once. I want to show you the building material of this city. We got a general, where's Bud? He's already doing our security right now, isn't he? Bud is a general contractor. It's like, what do we use to build today? Concrete, stucco, wood, steel, how many of you guys, ladies, would like a concrete necklace? Nobody? How about a stucco ring or something? Steel ring. What we consider most precious in this world is just building materials in the world to come. What we consider the most precious is just building materials. Where we have asphalt, he's going to have gold. Just click through. Here's all the beautiful. Go one at a time. Just go. This is the building material of the new Jerusalem, the city. Can you imagine a city made from this? Just keep going. Yeah. One more. There it is. There's all the building material for this city. That's a city worth waiting upon, I think. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in this city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. But look what he says here in verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in the light. Once again, don't let the beauty of what's being described in this chapter overshadow the truth of who's going to be in this city. God once again warns those who are saved. Why does God keep warning the reader of this small chapter? Verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a liar, a lie. Now, you can say you've never defiled anything. Okay. I know I have. You can say you've never caused an abomination. Okay, maybe you haven't. I know I have. But no one can here say they've never lied. If you've ever lied, without God, you will not enter this city. And it's not your own belief in God. It's His faith, His belief that He gives you to believe in Him that you need. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, God warns the reader. He closes this chapter out with this final warning. So that's my question to all of you. And that's where I'm going to stop in this sermon. I'm not going to go any farther. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Some people get offended with me because they say I'm blunt. I speak too straightforward. I'm not sensitive. And that may be. But in the last 2 minutes I have before the clock strikes 12, I'm going to look at everybody I possibly can in the eyes. And I'm asking you. I'm asking you. Do you know 100% that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Easy belief doesn't get you there. Religion doesn't get your name in there. God is loving, He won't send anyone to hell is a lie. It doesn't get your name in there. There's only one way to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have a moment with God that is real and powerful. You realize you are a sinner. You've lied, you've cheated, you've caused pain, you've caused suffering to yourself and to others. You are wicked. We all are wicked. We're liars, we're thieves at the very heart. Some of us even murderers because we've hated people. We fall short of the glory of God, which is His perfect holiness. But God loved us in our wretched state. And He came and He lived a perfect life. The life we should have lived. He went to the cross and became our sin. God the Father put all of our sin upon Him, and the wrath and justice of God poured down on Christ. He paid for our sin. He died in our place because God loves you. He went into the tomb, and 3 days later, God rose Him out of the tomb to prove who He was, and what He did satisfied the justice of God. Because God is love, but God is also just. He had to deal with sin, so He dealt with it through Jesus Christ. Now you have a choice, sinner. You can turn, realize you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. And you need a Savior. You need to turn. You need to repent. Humble yourself before God and ask Him to save you and forgive you. If you don't do that, if you don't have that moment again where God can bring His Spirit into you and you be born again in His eyes, receiving the righteousness of Christ, if you don't have that moment, He won't force it upon you. It's up to you to choose. It's not saying some fancy prayer. It's not being religious. It's your heart before God broken because you understand its truth. And it's up to you to act on it. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You need the righteousness of Christ. God wants to give you that righteousness. And when you receive that righteousness, your name goes in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will see this amazing earth and city and be in the presence of God. But if you reject what I say, what I'm teaching you this morning from God's Word, if you reject it, if you ignore it, you're making your choice to be a coward and to remain a liar and sinful. And you will not enter into the city. Please don't do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, if there is anyone in here right now who has been fooled, who's been deceived by false teachers, false gospels, false religious experiences, I ask you, Lord, to free them from that right now. Let them realize that they are a sinner and they need a Savior. They need you. They need your righteousness. They need to call out to you in humbleness and ask for you to save them. And whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I ask you to just let their hearts realize what they have heard is truth. And you brought them here. Yes, they chose, but you knew, you worked it that they would be here to hear this chapter. To hear this message, to hear your love for them, I ask you to help them act on it. You won't reject anybody who calls on you. no matter what they've done. And I know, Lord, I know the hearts of many mothers in here. They've talked to me about their wayward children, adult children, grandchildren. Lord, many mothers in here have pleaded and dropped tears because they're waiting for their children to come to Christ. I ask you, Lord, to work on their hearts, to bring those answered prayers. And Lord, for us who are true believers already, I ask you to us to build an excitement for our future. An excitement for Jesus and what he's done, what he's going to do, and go and share with those who need to hear. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we pray this in your name. And the only name given to us that we might be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.